Oh my goodness gracious. Well, like after that worship service, the spirit is breaking out in here, and then y'all welcome me like this. And I already text Scott yesterday and I said, listen, this word is so good that if I fall out, I just need you to come take over for me. And now I'm like, wow, I really do need like a recovery drink or something from like, where's Bethany? That bridge was so anointed. Were you guys just like who sang that? Right? It was beautiful. It was so anointed. That, thank you for that. Whew, well, you like my book bag, I see. There's a point. Maybe. I'm going to open up my notes here. So we're in the fifth Sunday of Lent. And as Scott has been teaching us so well, Lent is not this season where we're just in lack, where we kind of like, ugh. I can't have that chocolate that I gave up, and we're supposed to be miserable this whole time we're doing Lent. But he's really been teaching us that this is when we can think, what is it that I want to leave? What do I want to leave behind in this season as we go towards Good Friday? What doesn't suit me anymore? What have I forgotten to leave behind? And so that reminds me of this classic. Has anyone ever read or heard of Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan, yes. Ah, the classical readers in this room. I feel like I'm amongst friends. If you're not familiar, John Bunyan wrote this book in the 1600s, and I mean, it's been read by Benjamin Franklin to like everybody. And it is the story of the Christian journey. So the main character's name is Christian, and he goes on this pilgrimage. He starts out in the city of destruction, like we all do. And he leaves his burden. My burden is kind of small. I don't have a lot of sin to leave. Just kidding. Couldn't carry that backpack in this room. No, but it reminds me of Christian's journey. He's got a burden that he needs to leave at the cross. And we all have been on this journey, right? We're still on this journey. The Christian journey doesn't start really at the city of destruction. It starts at the cross, right? So Christian leaves his burden at the cross, and as we all do. But we tend to think of that burden as being sin, right? It's sin. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's pain or sickness. We tend to think of this burden as being things that would be burdensome to us, like bad things, right? Things that we know that we're ashamed of. What we don't often think about are, yeah, the things that are good, right? They look good. They look like a kind of righteousness, somebody's righteousness. So what I think sometimes we do as we go to take this burden off and we put it at the cross and we're like, ah, the foot of the cross right here. Whew, thank you, Lord. I feel so light. Okay, I'm ready to go, Jesus. Just hold on. I just hang on. I've got my. This is my Christian upbringing. So, whoops. I'm gonna need this. You know, I might be able to use this as currency on my journey, right? And then in here, I think just hang on, Jesus. Hang on. I got. Oh, yeah. I remember this one. My education. Yeah, my education. I need that. That really makes me righteous, right? And what else do I have in here? I mean, this is good stuff, Jesus. This is good stuff, right? Like, these are the things I've done, good deeds I've done in secret. And I've been so good at keeping them secret. Yep. Let's see, what else do I have in here? Oh, this one's beautiful. Yeah, that must be like where I'm from. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so like all these things. I feel a little heavier, but I think like it's good. It's good. So we have our own righteousness that we like to stuff our pockets with because it's good. And it makes us look a little bit better and feel a little bit better than other people on the journey. Like, I know I shouldn't feel like that, but I do have a leg up on that guy. So these things that we carry with us that are good. We can pull them out in the world and they look good, right? These are the things I want to talk about leaving behind on our journey to Good Friday today. These things. So I'm going to start with our first scripture. But before I do that, I just want to bless the word. And I want to thank God for this body. Thank you, Father, so much for your living word. And by your living word, I mean your son, Jesus. And I thank you for your scriptures, too, that are life-giving. And this morning, I just pray, Father, that your word would come forth, God. Your word. Pull off the things that you want to pull off of us today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm using my phone for my Bible because normally I mark the places and then I whip right to them and talk really fast while you guys try to catch up to where I am. So I'm going to be slow, which is hard for me. Isn't it hard, Mom? It's hard to be slow. Okay. John 12, 1 through 8. So John 12, 1 through 8. Get the right John, guys. Okay. Okay. So this is, John is great at giving us these beautiful vignettes, right? So we have the other gospels that kind of just give us those details. This is what Jesus did. This is what the disciples did. Moving on, moving on, moving on. And John gives us the opportunity to see this little vignette, this picture of what it is the Lord is doing. So we are invited to a dinner. And we see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and they're all at dinner together. So let's read together John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Okay, now with the dinner scene set in your mind, I want to jump to Isaiah 43. So please turn with me to Isaiah 43, 16 through 21, which we heard this morning. This is going to give us some context here. Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Okay. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise." Now let's break this down just for a minute. Let's look at what this is actually saying here. So in the beginning here, it says, "The Lord who makes a way in the sea." Now, I'm sure you can guess, this is when the waters are parted with Moses and he's walking the Israelites across dry land, right? We can see that easily there. And the chariots and the warriors are drowned in the water. And then it says, "Do not remember the former things." Okay, what does that mean? I mean, really, what are the former things? The things you did, God? Like, what are we not, I don't get it. Like, what are we supposed to not remember here? Well, what we're talking about here is the old Exodus tradition. This is an old Exodus tradition. These are the things that they remembered and that they had as guardrails for when they were out in the wilderness, when they were escaping slavery. These things that they used to operate in the diaspora, right? And the old tradition, Moses is responsible for the people, a man. God guides, but in the midst of this Exodus, there's still scarcity. There's complaining. There is the anxiety of divine absence. Will God be with us? Will he be encamped with us? We don't know. We're out here in the wilderness. I mean, we've got bread falling from the sky, but like something's weird, you know? Like I don't feel safe. Lots of bad decisions are made. And let's not forget the judgment on the people and the death of an entire generation in the desert. That's this old Exodus tradition. In case you forgot, Moses didn't make it to the promised land, right? So what is this new thing? So we know the former things. We know the old Exodus tradition. What is the new tradition? What is the new thing springing forth that we are supposed to perceive? What characterizes the new Exodus? Well, first and foremost, we have Jesus, right? The good shepherd. He makes the journey for us. This thing, yes, we're on a journey, but in the new thing, in the new Exodus, who takes this journey first? Jesus, the good shepherd. He's physically, tangibly with us in the wilderness. It's not a pillar of smoke and it's not fire at night. It's Jesus, right? In the flesh, put on flesh, doing the journey for us. He's before me. He's behind me. He's with me. And that's better than Moses. So we have Jesus. What are the waters? What are the waters in the new Exodus? The waters of baptism, right? The waters of baptism. The waters that no longer kill but bring life. Yes, there's death, but there's new life. And then there's the wilderness. Now, I got kind of like psyched out last night while I was giving this sermon. Poor Stephen, who's heard this sermon like 6 times. And they've all been different. Yay, Stephen. But the wilderness, the new wilderness, like who goes into the wilderness? Jesus does. And I love how the devil tries to come at him like, hey, do you want to worship me? And Jesus is like, are you kidding? Do you know that my people died? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and they perished there. Their bodies lie there. And you think that you're going to get me to do your will now? Ha! No. He's like a superhero, right? He's like, no. No, my people have waited too long. I've heard their cries. Do you think that I can forget a nursing child? No, this child of mine will survive the wilderness. Yes. That's you. And that's you. Right? What are these living waters in the desert, in the new Exodus? It's not water out of a rock. Where does it come from? Comes from the side of Jesus himself, right? Completely and totally our source. So even the wild animals in this verse, what is that all about? Well, in Isaiah, the wild animals represented those who were turned away in judgment. Okay, they were turned out to the wild. The wild animals can have you now. Judgment is on you. But guess what? In the new Exodus, those wild animals have the opportunity to honor the Lord as well. So the condemned are no longer condemned. And of course, through Jesus, instead of a generation marked by death, we see Jesus claim victory over death itself in the glory of his resurrection. Jesus does what Moses couldn't do and takes us home to the promised land. Do you feel it this morning? So in the New Interpreter's Bible that I was reading, they had a great illustration, and I'm going to read it. Instead of a tradition of murmuring, we now have the tradition of praise. I'm going to say it again. Instead of having the tradition of murmuring, you now have the tradition of praise. what does this have to do with the dinner at Mary Bethany's house? Y'all are like, what? I don't. Yeah. Okay. So we have Mary. So look, first, yes, Lazarus is there. He's been raised from the dead. He is physically eating in his physical body. This is not just like, this is real. And then you have Martha, who's also brought a gift. She made this feast. She did not heat up chicken nuggets in the microwave. She gave a gift, y'all. And anybody who's ever made a feast knows it is labor and it is a gift. So Martha also brings her gift. And then we have Mary, who is fully aware that her brother was resurrected from the dead. She wrapped his body in grave clothes. She smelled the stench of his death. And he is eating dinner with her. This has not escaped Mary, y'all. So many people kind of tell this story. I know we've all heard this story so many times of Mary of Bethany, and she comes and she does this beautiful, devoted, emotional act where she anoints the feet of Jesus, and we see her as crying, and yes, 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 all these things are true. But I want to make a designation here. I want to point something out to you. That is not all she is doing. We know Mary of Bethany pretty well by this point. In fact, we probably know more about Mary of Bethany than we do about some of the 12. We know that she sat under Jesus' teaching. Again, we kind of hear the story of Mary and Martha as like Martha's running around doing things and Mary is sitting in adoration at Jesus' feet, admiring how wonderful. And I'm sure she did do that, but sitting at someone's feet means to be their disciple. And Martha tried to rebuke her because of her place, not just because she was tired. She was like, look, my sister is a woman and she's in here and she's trying to learn, like, make her stop. And Jesus said, no, this is her place. So she sat under the teaching of Jesus and she was a disciple of Jesus. That's what the text says, y'all. We know that Mary was present when Lazarus died. We know that Jesus came and called for Mary. When he got there, he said, where's Mary? Go get Mary. And he calls her, and she hears the shepherd's voice, and what does she do? She comes to Jesus, right? Okay. And then as Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, Mary weeps with Jesus. So this same woman, now, as her brother is resurrected, is at dinner with Jesus. And what if, y'all, hang with me for a second. What if Mary, when she heard Jesus say that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and when she heard Jesus predict his own death, what if she believed him? What if she believed what so many others couldn't perceive? Right here in Isaiah 43, it says, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? And she's like, yes, I can. I see it. I see my brother sitting here in the flesh. And I joyfully bring this to Jesus. But I'm also mourning for the death that's to come. And Jesus says it himself. She bought it for his funeral. Why is she using it now? Because she believes what he says. Right? She does what the disciples can't do. She does what they can't see. She sees it. It's real to her. Nothing else matters. That's why it's not shameful for her to go in front of a bunch of men and let her hair down and wipe his feet, because he's all that matters. And she sees it. He's all that matters. So, Judas is offended. And I'm not mocking Judas because, hey, how often are you offended? How often am I offended? I'm like oscillating between Mary and Judas all day long. Like parenthood is like every hour, Mary, Judas, Mary, Judas. I'm like, I'm so sorry, children. Jesus, take it. But Judas is offended, okay? And he's doing exactly what the former things are. He's got the old Exodus in his mind. He's really, can you see him? He's sitting here. I know he didn't say, shouldn't this perfume have been given to the... No, he didn't do it like that. We already know what he did. Well, he's sitting here talking to Peter like, shouldn't that perfume have been sold to the poor? for 300 denarii. Mm-hmm. You know, he's literally murmuring. He doesn't even have the courage to say it out loud. He's murmuring, and Jesus hears him and is like, would you, like, stop. Stop it. Judas is saying something that is, it. Hey, look, it's not bad stuff, okay? It's not bad. Selling the perfume and giving the money to the poor is not bad. Jesus doesn't say it's bad. It is a good thing, right? But he's missing it. He's in the wrong tradition, and he can't see it. He doesn't see the new thing. He's operating in the former things, a tradition of murmuring, scarcity, and he misses the resurrected dead man eating next to him. Whoa! I mean, I don't know if I could even eat. I'd just be like... Well, he misses the resurrected dead man, and he also misses the good shepherd who will soon die the death of a thief in his place. When Jesus is on the cross, he's dying what? He's dying the death of a thief. He's crucified next to a thief. And to me, this is proof right here, okay, that Jesus is open to Judas repenting. He gives him the bread and the wine at the Last Supper. He serves him knowing full well he'll betray him. You know who else does? Peter. And Peter's restored. But Judas never gets it. Because he thinks he doesn't have enough righteousness to make up for it after it's over. Because it's all about him. It's all about his good things that he has. His place in the world where he was born. His zeal. And hey, maybe he was stealing because he felt like he had need. Maybe he wasn't stealing because he was just wanting. I mean, maybe he really felt that, but it's because he missed the Savior who could pull coin out of a fish's mouth. He didn't know. He didn't see. He didn't believe him. He did not believe him. Do we believe him, saints? So this personal righteousness, this stuff that we still carry with us sometimes, it's exactly what Paul talks about in Philippians 3, 4 through 14. So I'm going to go there and read that with you real quick. And it's Philippians 3, 4 through 14. Okay, Philippians 3, 4 through 14. So this is even, I mean, this is after Jesus' resurrection and like, I mean, there's the Gentiles that he's speaking to, and there's still a group of people going around and saying, you know what? Your righteousness in Jesus still isn't good enough, and you're going to have to be circumcised if you really want to be righteous. And Paul says in verse 4, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, and flesh here is like where you're from. It's what qualifies you. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. That means none of this stuff matters. Not even a little bit of it. None of it. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, and righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this. We're on a journey. Or I've already reached the goal, but I press on to make it known because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind forget the former things. None of this stuff matters anymore. Forgetting what is behind. And straining forward to what lies ahead, that new thing springing forth. Hallelujah. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And it goes on. So every preacher has a good, like, practical application, right? But I almost think, like, in this case, that's, like, the problem, right? A practical prescription, one size fits all, take this and do it, and then it will be right. Most of us don't have a Jewish framework. We aren't thinking of the old Exodus. That's not exactly how we're seeing things. But we do have our own ideas about what's righteous in our Western culture and in our own lives that have nothing to do with Jesus. And I find that too often I'm asking myself, am I good? Am I bad? Is this good? Is this bad? When the real question, the practical application today is, am I with you, Jesus? Am I with you? So we ask ourselves today, where, God, has my filter of what's right and righteous shut you out? And what do I need to lay down at the foot of the cross today to be with you? I can't give you direct instructions for how this fits in your life, but I can give you some examples of how it's worked in others. So a few years ago, actually maybe 10 years ago, I heard a pastor give an example of how he was invited to a wedding feast. And there was lots of people there, and most of them were teetotalers, which is fine. Again, good. It's a totally valid choice in life. But there was a father who was far away from the Lord, and it was like the bride's father or the groom's father. I can't remember the story exactly, but he brought a bottle of the best wine. He probably spent a lot of money on it, and he wanted to bless his child at their wedding. And he walked up to the banqueting table where all the wedding party was sitting, and he opens the wine, and all the teetotalers turn their glasses over. And the pastor, who doesn't drink, flipped it over and was like, pour me the first glass. That is being with Jesus, you guys. Don't miss out on the moment. So here's an example in my own life of God correcting me, and it's, it feels vulnerable to share, but I think it's important. So there are some kids in our neighborhood who play with our kids sometimes, and they're great kids. They do have, like, one of them is about 11 or 12, and she has a phone, and she's allowed to look at whatever she wants on this phone, which is not what we do in our house, right? Different culture. And about screens. And she it's not like there's parent controls on it, okay? It's whatever's going on. She's got it in my backyard. She's just looking at whatever, and I'm like, ugh! All the fear in me is just, like, on high alert. So I'm like, looking out the window, I'm watching everything, I'm making sure I can see everything that's going on, and I'm like, oh, I'm getting really nervous, right? Like, I don't know. I keep telling the kids, like, well, maybe you shouldn't play with them. Maybe we should wait. Let's just stay inside today. And it's because I'm afraid of a worldly influence on my children, okay? Which is a good thing, right? It's good to shepherd your children. It's good to watch what they have around them and what they take in. That's, hey, I can justify that in a group of mothers. I can say, I had to protect my children from the world. And we'd be like, I know. And we try to keep ourselves like, well, the way that I want to minister to my neighbors is not to let them into my house and around my children, but it's to take them to church and to sit them down at the dinner table and lead them in the sinner's prayer. And once they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, then they can play with my children outside. Is it wrong, though? Hey. I mean, I fear. So I'm making dinner, and I'm thinking, yeah. I'm like, that's right. And I'm stirring up some food, and God's like, what about my influence? And it's like, clear. Like, it's God. And I'm like, oh, that's so good, God. It's like, you know what's up. I'm just like, I'm stirring the pasta, and I'm like, ugh. Like, literally just stop. And so I'm like, okay, well, this is what we're doing. We're opening up, okay? We're opening the doors of our house. You can come in. And it's not perfect in here. Hello, I'm not Jesus, but you know what? I'm not the gatekeeper either. So I want to say, too, by the way, women, this is for you guys a little bit because I feel this, and, you know, maybe this is true for men, too, but I think that we have this thing where we don't want to open our homes because maybe they're a little messy. And that's righteousness, too. Like, cleanliness is close to godliness, right? So, like, I don't know if I want you to see what I'm living in because I have to get all my stuff right, you know, and everything has to look like a magazine before I can let you in so that you actually don't even feel comfortable here because you're messy. Maybe your house is a mess because people who are in a mess need to eat at your table. Did you hear me? Maybe your house is a mess because people who are in a mess need to come eat at your table and they need to feel like they can come. Stop cleaning everything up. For real, have you ever felt comfortable in someone's house is pristine? I mean, you're like in awe, but you don't feel like you belong because we're all messed up and we all have like clothes on the floor sometimes. Come on. There's dust on my baseboards, y'all, and some peanut butter and jelly, too. So we should never let pride drive us to keep people away from our table, which is the Lord's. Our pride should never make it inaccessible to the least of these. We should never let pride make our table, that is the Lord's, inaccessible to the least of these. That's the worst thing we could do. So back to the story. So Jesus is like, okay, what about my influence? I'm like, all right, we're in. So we're having them over for dinner. If the kids, like the kids a lot will say like, can we eat with you? I don't know what's going on. Like that, I don't know what's going on at home, right? Like that, I don't know. But yeah, if you want to eat here, come eat here. Come on, we're having chili mac. I don't even know if there's a vegetable happening, but come eat. This is the Lord's food. Woo! So they're doing that, okay? And then it's snowing one day, and we're playing out in the snow, and Stephen and I were like, build a fire. We're throwing snowballs at each other, and this beautiful 12-year-old girl with her phone that I was so scared of just yells out in glee, it's so fun to have parents. Right? And I'm like, oh, God. I am horrible. Oh, God. Oh, God. I almost missed it. I was almost Judas, you guys. I was almost like, why didn't you eat before you came? Listen to me. Forget the former things. We're not a people who murmur anymore. We're a people who praise. Even in the darkest of times, we're a people who praise. It's joy that comes out of our mouths because we know the Father. We don't have to go, oh, it's so fun to have parents because we know him. He's hers. She is his. She is the little lost sheep. And who am I? And who are we? In our righteousness, in our education, in our mission trips. If we don't have that thing, the new thing, what does he want to do? Where are those people? And are our eyes open to them? So I'm going to close with this. You may be thinking, I don't know how to do this. And that's okay. People like me, maybe you have some anxiety in your life. I get lots of anxiety, as you can tell from my last story. But someone introduced me to a verse that's been a very important verse for me in my life, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. In this verse it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. And who will do it? He will do this. He will do this. You don't do this. I don't do this. He will do it. Who is the good shepherd? What is the new thing? I mean, this is a great illustration. This is a great book. But hey, guess what? This seems to me, when I read it, a little bit more like wandering in the wilderness than it does like Jesus doing the whole thing for me. We just got to get on board. We're leaning on the everlasting arms. When you're a child and you're learning how to walk and you stumble a lot, it's your mother or your father whose strong arms keep you steady. In the same way, our Father keeps us steady. So in this time, as we close, we're gonna listen to the song. It's an old hymn, and I feel like, Ellen, you'll appreciate it. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I mean, as we do this song, I want you to think about the things that we need to lay down. What is God speaking to you this morning as we together, church, lean on the Everlasting Arms?